Keep your Bibles open to that passage in John chapter 15. That's where we're going to be for the remainder of the morning today. And the title of my message this morning is Life in the Vine. And I want to remind you that every Sunday that you come into church here at Zion Baptist, you should be reminded of that, that we are the branches, that Christ is the vine. If you will take notice of the stained glass windows that surround you, and notice up in the corners of them that there are green vines that are growing, and there are grapes that are growing off of them. And you'll notice as well that the picture of Christ is in the center of the sanctuary. And I believe, I don't know this for sure, I haven't read the history on this, I don't know that the history of how it was that the decision was made of what the stained glass windows would be in this church, but it's a vivid reminder to me every Sunday when I come in here that Christ is the vine, that we are the branches. And as we think about that, there is a there's an object lesson there for us, and it ought to remind us of what our purpose and what our role is in relationship to Christ week in and week out, and not to be that which would encourage us to go out and do what God has called us to do. So we're going to spend a few moments today in this passage and ask God to remind us of what it is that He's called us to do. Let's get the players right in this story, and I'm hoping this is going to work. There we go. If you read through the story, you'll see that there are these four main points of interest. Three of them are characters, and then the last one is fruit. But the vine is Jesus. And so if we think about, and this isn't, we're not talking about a tree here. We're talking about a grapevine or an olive vine that grows those kinds of fruit that are prevalent in the Middle East. So let's say that it's grapes. Jesus is the vine. That is the main stalk of the plant that goes from the root system, and then the branches come off of that, but Jesus is the vine. The gardener is the father. He is the one who, if you wanted to say, has ownership or has interest in that vine. He is the one who takes care of it to make sure that it is as productive and as healthy as it can be. That is God the Father. Then it says in verse 5 that Jesus says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. So off of that vine comes these branches, and that's what you and I are. There is a connectedness that every individual Christian has with Jesus Christ. No matter how old you are or how young you are, no matter how long you've been a Christian or how short you've been a Christian, no matter what your gender is, no matter what your race is, no matter what your education level is, it doesn't matter. You have a connectedness directly to Jesus Christ as the vine. And that connection with Jesus needs to be the source of everything that flows through our life to bring about this last point, which is the fruit. And on our stained glass windows, there's lots of grapes that are growing there, which to remind us that above all else, we're to be fruitful as Christians. And here's the thing. What is the fruit? We're going to look at that in some detail this morning, but in a general sense, that fruit is whatever brings glory to God. You think about that, and I really do feel ill-equipped to be able to preach a message on a gardening theme because you know what a horrible gardener I am. But those of you who are good at gardening, take some pride in that, right? Like, we've had people bring vegetables to the church before, and you know, it's like, I've got so many vegetables growing in my garden that I can't eat them all, so I'm going to give some away to people. Like, you know, that gives them some glory, right? Or the flowers that are in the church are oftentimes from people's own gardens. And, you know, there is a sense in which whatever a gardener grows reflects who they are. And that's what the fruit that would come from our life ought to do. It ought to, one, reflect the Father, the gardener, and it ought to glorify Him, give glory to Him. So that's the outlying premise of what we need to see about this passage today. But let's consider this. The purpose of a vine and the branches is to produce fruit to the benefit of the gardener. The gardener is to do this, and oftentimes the gardener would do other things with that fruit. He would give it away, or he would sell it, or whatever the case may be. But the whole purpose of the vine and the branches, now it's not like maybe an apple tree or some other kind of fruit tree, because if an apple tree doesn't produce fruit, there is always the benefit of cutting it down and it being firewood for you, right? or just something that is, in our day, something that is aesthetically pleasing. We have some flowering crab trees that the whole purpose of them is just to see their blooms for a few days in the spring of the year. We don't really care so much about the fruit that comes off of them. We like the flowers that grow off of them. But a vine isn't like that. There is no value to a vine apart from what it can produce in its fruit. And so for us, the purpose of that vine is, and the branches, is to produce fruit. So if we make that correlation to us as Christians, in terms of how this applies to us today, the purpose of our relationship with Jesus Christ, so the purpose of us as the branches in connection with Jesus, for the remainder of our life on here on this earth, is to produce fruit that glorifies the Father. Now, I know that many of you have jobs, or you had jobs that, you know, I introduce myself and I say, hi, I'm Andrew Matthews. I'm the pastor of Zion Baptist Church. That's where I find a lot of my identity. Sometimes I introduce myself and I say, hi, I'm Sue's husband, especially if I'm at her place of work. I'll say, I'm Sue's husband. That's my identity there. When my kids were living with us and we were doing things with them, I would say, I'm Katie's dad or I'm Amy's dad. Now I find myself saying, I'm Hannah, Emma, and Lucy's granddad. I'm their papa. You know, those are the places that we find our identity. The purpose of our relationship with Jesus for the remainder of our life on this earth is to produce fruit. Whatever other things in life that we might think we find identity in, as Christians, we must come back to this whole idea that our identity is found in our relationship with Christ and for that purpose of producing fruit. Let's just talk for a few moments, though, about how do we produce spiritual fruit. Well, first of all, if we're going to produce spiritual fruit, we must be connected to Jesus as the vine. I've got verses 4 and 5 from our text up on the screen. And it says this, remain in me, these are the words of Jesus, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. So you got that? A branch, which is you and I as Christians today. There is no fruit that can glorify God that can be produced from our lives apart from being connected to Jesus Christ. A branch can bear no fruit of itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, and apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, yesterday I finally found the time to be able to go out in my yard and clean up all the branches that had blown off of my trees from the previous storm, from a couple of weeks ago, actually, I'm ashamed to say, but I had left them, I guess, maybe thinking there was more wind coming. That's at least what I was justifying it as. There was more wind coming and probably more branches that were going to come down, but I cleaned up, and I had a lot of branches that came down. Of course, nothing compared to what Betty and Connie had at their places, but I had a lot of branches come down, and I cleaned them up, and you know what? I just put them in my burn pile because there isn't going to be anything that's going to grow off of those branches again. Once they got disconnected from the tree, there is no hope of life or fruit to come from those branches. And so it is for the Christian. If we think that we can operate independent of Jesus Christ, then we are going to be sadly mistaken and we will not be able to produce fruit. A second part of this, and it's not really in the passage that I read, but I do want to show to you where this is in the context of a passage, is that first, we must be connected to Jesus as the vine, but also we must allow, as Christians, the Holy Spirit to flow through us. Now, in this day and age that we live in, where there is such a need for a rational argument to be able to defend the gospel, it's also important for us to recognize and to say that there is a spiritual element that can't be defined in rational terms of how fruit is produced in a person's life. And that, dear friends, is by the Holy Spirit working in the Christian's life. That God will do things through our life that we never would have imagined or never would have dreamt that He would do if we allow the Holy Spirit to flow through us. I can remember when I was a young pastor, I had had a rough week. I didn't get to prepare a message the way that I wanted to, and I got up, and to be honest, I don't even know what I was doing up behind the pulpit that day. I hardly had any notes. I hardly had anything to say. It was probably the worst message that I have ever preached in my life, and you know what the prayer was that I said to myself, you know, my quiet conversation, my private conversation with God before? I said, God, you know I don't have much of a message today. If you're going to do anything with this, if anything's going to happen with this message today, you've got to do it, because it's not going to be me. And you know, I had two or three ladies come up to me after that service, and they said, God spoke to me through that message. And I said, amen, sister, it had to have been him, because it wasn't me. And you know, those kinds of things happen, that the Spirit of God works through us. So in this, in the context of this passage, so chapter 14 of John's Gospel is Jesus in the upper room with his disciples. And as he's having this conversation with his disciples, he's talking to them, and he's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. So verses 15 and 16, he says, of John chapter 14, he says, "If you love me, you'll obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." So Jesus is telling his disciples he's going to be going away, and they're in a little bit of panic mode, and he says, "Don't worry, folks, I'm going to send you another counselor, somebody of like mind and like ability, to come and to be with you, and that is going to be the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth." But then he goes on, and in verse 26 of that same chapter, he says, verse 25 says this, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." So get this, that the Holy Spirit comes, and I know a lot of times we would think, wow, wouldn't it have been great to be one of the disciples, to be walking with Jesus and to actually hear him speak? You've got something better. You've got the Holy Spirit living in your life, who comes and speaks to you and reminds you as you interact with the Word of God what Jesus Christ said himself while he was here on this earth. Because that's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does, is remind you of the truth that Jesus Christ spoke when he was here on this earth. But then in chapter 16, verses 5 and 8, 5 through 8, Jesus says this, "Now I'm going to whom sent me, yet none of you ask, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is good for you that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Then when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment." What did Jesus say? It's necessary for him to go away. And part of the reason why it was necessary for him to go away, because God was going to send something that was going to be even more helpful to us than having the person of Jesus Christ here on this earth, which was the Holy Spirit. So if I'm going to be a person, and if you're going to be a person who's going to be producing fruit in our spiritual lives, we must have that connection point with Jesus, must be in that attitude of prayerfulness and of dependence upon Jesus. But how do we do that? What does that really look like? It looks like depending upon the Holy Spirit, because Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to be that counselor, to be that helper to us. When we are wanting to be fruitful, when we are wanting to be people who are doing things for God's glory, it must be done in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, because if it's not, if we're not, then we will not be producing fruit to his glory. Spiritual fruit will glorify God. Spiritual fruit is going to be that which is going to reflect the character and the nature of God. I know a lot of times we think of fruitfulness as things like maybe church growth, that there are more people coming to church, or that there are people who are being saved and that the church is growing. Those are things that are fruitful, but there are, I believe, different kinds of fruit that must be manifested in a person's life prior to those kinds of things happening. And my prayer for us, the Zion Baptist Church, is that we would be people who are producing that kind of fruit in our life. Jesus doesn't go into a lot of detail. It doesn't go into any detail, actually, in John chapter 15 of what this fruit actually looks like. But I believe that the Apostle Paul, if you want to turn there with me, I don't have this up on the screen, but Galatians chapter 5, and you're probably very familiar with this passage. Galatians chapter 5 is that passage where the Apostle Paul talks to us about the fruit of the Spirit. And I just want to point out to you how this section on the fruit of the Spirit starts off before I actually read those. The Apostle Paul writes this in Galatians 5, verse 16. He says, "So I say this, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." So he says, live by the Spirit, or as some translations would say, walk by the Spirit. The Apostle Paul is talking about what needs to be done in order for the Christian to, one, not live the way that the rest of the world does. And we need to be reminded that we're called to live a different kind of life. And it's not just by the length of our hair, or the clothes that we wear, or the bumper sticker we have on the back of our car. Now he goes on, and in verse 22, we'll skip over some stuff, but in verse 22, he actually lists what the fruit of the Spirit is. And he says this, but the fruit of the Spirit, so if I believe that the Apostle Paul has paramount in his mind this passage in John 15 when Jesus talked about, I am the vine and you are the branches and you will produce much fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is this, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. And if we might just talk about those for a moment. There they are up on the screen. That these would be the things that as we think about the fruit of the Spirit, when they are manifested in the believer's life, they reflect who God is. So yes, when a Christian exhibits the characteristic of love, it is a reflection of God. The number one characteristic of God in all of the Old Testament is His benevolent love. When a Christian shows love instead of hate, or what I believe is the actual opposite of love, indifference, when a Christian shows love, not indifference, we're reflecting who God is. Joy. I know that oftentimes we don't think about that as being a characteristic of God, but I think that God's a pretty joyful guy. I think he likes to be happy and he likes to celebrate. And when Christians come together for worship, it ought to be a joyful experience, but we also ought to, as 1 Corinthians says, we ought to rejoice with other people when they have good things happen in their life. Even though it might remind us of something that is missing in our life, but to be happy with them. And that can only be done when we're dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Think about peace. That, I said this last Sunday when, and Kim's not here today, but went to her dad's funeral. And I didn't know her dad very well at all, but a lot of the family shared little testimonials about her dad. And the common theme that I got out of that was that he was a peacemaker in the family. He didn't let things go to the point where there was an eruption or he didn't add fuel to the fire. If there was an opportunity to quiet a situation, he did it, and he wanted to have peace in that family. For the Christian, you can be that person who is a peacemaker because God, that is one of his main characteristics, he brought peace to mankind. And in your workplace, in your family, in your neighborhood, there needs to be people who are peacemakers. There needs to be people who go in and don't add fuel to the fire. Don't add to the gossip that's going around in the office or in the workplace. But instead, come and be like God and offer peace and bring that. We could go through all of these, but forbearance, kindness, you know, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When we do those kinds of things, and the only way we can really do them is dependent upon the Holy Spirit, receiving from Christ that source and friends, that must be that we would spend time in the Word of God to receive that source from Christ, that we would be filled and that we would exhibit those kinds of characteristics in our life. Let's talk, though, for a moment. And I know that you probably know some of those things, but let's talk about two toxins that are mentioned here in John chapter 15, or back in John 15, that kill fruitfulness. Because I don't think there's any one of us that wake up in the morning and say, I want to go out in life and I want to be I want to cause trouble in the workplace, or I want to cause trouble in my family. I don't know. Sometimes I wonder if some people do wake up like that, but none of you. I want to bring misery into other people's lives. Or I'm going to start off this day today and I'm going to have absolutely no patience with other people. Or I'm going to make it my goal to be as indifferent to other people as I can be. We don't wake up that way. But it happens. It happens. Here are two toxins that kill fruitfulness in the believer's life. And I want you to see these in John 15, verse 2. I'll begin reading at the beginning of the chapter. Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. That phrase where it says that he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, that's a bit of an unfortunate translation because I really honestly think that the meaning of that is that every branch that doesn't bear fruit, He lifts it up off of the ground. Because here's what happens with a vine. Now, I had to do a lot of research on this because I'm not a gardener. But if you have a vine that's growing, grapes or olives or whatever the case may be, if you have a vine that's growing, and that vine is allowed to go down onto the ground, what will happen is the branches that come off of the vine will put down little shoots into the ground, and they'll get their nourishment out of the ground. And they no longer depend upon the vine. And so they're not getting from the vine what they need to have to be able to produce fruit, and all they do is spend their time just enjoying being who they are and getting their fulfillment and what they need to have just to exist as themselves, not produce fruit, but just to exist as themselves from what they get from the ground. And so the good gardener takes and lifts them up off of the ground so that they are forced to have to depend upon Jesus Christ, forced to depend upon that vine. And the picture for us, friends, is this, is that sometimes in the Christian life, we can become pretty self-sufficient. We can say, I've got this figured out, God. I don't want to bother you with the small stuff in life. I'll come to you when I get a really big tragedy or trying circumstance in my life. But this small stuff, I can handle it, okay? And so I'm going to just not bother you, God. And I'm going to tap into some other sources that I know of. It might be an unhealthy codependency upon another person. It might be a substance. It might be my own ego. Whatever the case may be, I'm going to depend upon something other than Jesus Christ. God has an interesting way of removing those things from our lives. And yes, I do believe that for us as Christians, when you become a Christian, there are opportunities for our life to be more difficult than for a person who doesn't take the name of Christ. Because God will take those corrective actions in our life because He's the gardener. And He cares about the vine, and He cares about the branches that come off of the vine, and He wants your life to be fruitful for His glory. And there's no way that we can produce the fruit of the Spirit that's listed in Galatians chapter 5 unless we are fully connected to the vine and we're recognizing that I'm not going to depend upon any of the other sources of fulfillment that I can find in my life, but I'm going to depend upon Christ alone. So toxin number one is a lack of faith in Jesus to do the supernatural. And we must have that faith in Him to do what only He can do. But the second toxin is taking pride in our God-likeness. I believe it's very possible for even unsaved people to exhibit characteristics that resemble God. And it most certainly is possible for Christians to exhibit characteristics that resemble God without necessarily depending upon the Holy Spirit or depending upon the vine to do that. And what ends up happening in that is that we begin to take pride in that. And how that pride is oftentimes manifested is when we're talking about what's happening in the life of the church or in the life of the kingdom, we find this one-letter word gets inserted into the conversation all the time. I. Or it should be him, or us. But I gets inserted into the conversation, and pride comes into the way. And the analogy that he uses here in the second part of verse 2 is that while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it. He cuts it back so that it will be even more fruitful in the future. Any sense in which we become prideful in what we do in the kingdom of God, God has an interesting way of pruning us back. I won't bore you with the details, but I can attribute to that firsthand. I don't know of any other position in the church where there is that opportunity to become prideful more so than what it is to be the pastor. We're going to end the service here in a few moments, and many of you are going to thank me for the message today, which I appreciate that. I do. I appreciate that. But I can remember hearing this one quote from D.L. Moody, and D.L. Moody was of his generation. He was sort of the Billy Graham of that generation, and a fantastic preacher, and did a lot to nudge people in the kingdom of God. And one day he he had just preached a powerful message in a church, and he came down off of the pulpit, and a lady came up to him and said, Pastor Moody, I wanted to be the first one to come up and tell you what a great message. It was probably the best message I've ever heard in my life. And he looked her in the eye, and he said, well, ma'am, he says, you're a little bit late, because he said, the devil just beat you to it 2 minutes ago. There is a sense in which, while being humiliated and being humbled isn't a fun experience, and I can testify to that firsthand, because it's just not fun, and I know that. I've experienced it firsthand. But when that comes, let that be a course correction for us. See that as a pruning act by the gardener, that if he didn't love you, and if he didn't care about your fruitfulness, he would never do anything to cause humbling to come into your life and to pull you back to him. He does that to me regularly. And those are two toxins that will kill fruitfulness in our life. Let's talk about the remedy to those. Verse 7 of chapter 15. There's a lot that I could say about the other verses that are surrounding this, but I kind of believe that this is the summation point that Jesus is making. And he says this: if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. So here's the idea. He says, if you remain in me and then my words remain in you, then ask whatever you want to, because you're going to be so in sync with me. If you are living in total dependence upon the vine, and if you are constantly letting the Word of God shape your mind and your heart and your attitudes about things, you're not really going to wonder much about what God's will is, because you're going to be in sync with God and you're going to be doing it. And you can ask whatever you want and it will be happening, because your will is in alignment with God's will. When I was a young pastor, I had a deacon. His name was Steve, and he was an engineer, so he was... he's a pretty intelligent guy. And he asked me this question, and I didn't have an answer for him at all. As a matter of fact, I would say that it took me years to really come up with the answer to this question. But he said, is there a difference between being filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and being filled with the Word of God? And as I've studied the Scriptures over my lifetime, I don't really think that there is. And here's the reason why I say that. Because we believe that the Holy Spirit is the author. God breathed his words. It's the Spirit of God that put those words to the page. And doesn't it make sense that if I spend time in reading the Word of God and I dwell upon it and I not only read it as an intellectual thing, but I put it into my heart and I make it my goal to live out what God's Word says, that if I'm doing that, that I'm living in sync with the Holy Spirit, I'm living in sync with what God's will is, and I'm remaining in Christ, and I'm letting His Word remain in me, and that becomes a conduit for the Holy Spirit to fill me and to move through me and make me a fruitful Christian. And so, dear friend, today, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Make it your goal every morning when you wake up and to say, I'm going to walk this journey today, remaining in Christ, depending upon Him. I don't want to venture out into my own strength or into my own abilities, but I'm going to rely upon Christ. I'm going to let Him remain in me, and I'm going to let His Word remain in me. And when I'm in those situations where there's an opportunity for conflict at work or in the family, or there's an opportunity for me to add to the difficulties or to bring peace, or there's an opportunity for me to show love or to be indifferent, that I'm going to do those things that are going to reflect my relationship with God by the strength of the Holy Spirit, because it's not always easy to do it, but that's what I'm going to do. And that's what it means to be a Christian who's living life in the vine. You're connected to Christ, and the purpose of that connection is to produce fruit. And here's what I think will happen, that if we as Christians are producing the fruit that's listed in Galatians chapter 5, that we're doing those things, guess what's going to happen? It's going to have such an impact and such an influence on your coworkers, on your family, on your neighbors, on the people that are in Accomack County, that they're going to look at your life and they're going to say there's something different about that person. And if we do it collectively, they're going to say there's something different about those people at Zion Baptist Church, and I want what they've got. And the Spirit of God because of the fruit that is coming from our life that is being a blessing to them, will cause them to want to come to Christ. My desire as an individual, regardless of independent of being a pastor, my desire as an individual Christian is that I want to be a blessing to other people to bring them to faith in Christ. I want that desperately as a pastor, and I want that for our church. I want you to have that joy and that exuberance that comes from knowing that God has used you to influence somebody else to come to faith in Him. Will you be that person today? And my invitation to you is to quietly and simply in your heart today to make that recommitment to Him. I believe the success of the Christian life is a series of new beginnings. Make that new beginning today and say, I've been letting some of those toxins get into my life. I need to have a purge. I'm going to live my life in dependence upon Christ and let the Holy Spirit flow through me. Father in heaven, as your Spirit would speak to us from this passage, we ask, Lord, that you would bring conviction of what it means to be dependent upon you. And Lord, I pray that as we make those steps to abandon our own self-sufficiency and even in our own pride, Lord, help us to take your moments of removing things from our life and of pruning things in our life. Help us to take those as acts of love from you that cause us to depend upon you more, to let your love flow through us and for us to be fruitful people to those who are around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.